way we like sound. How are you? Can you hear me? Sound like I'm in a stadium? I'll just reiterate what Joe said. We had a great time at men's retreat, at least I did. I think the word on the streets is that some of you guys did as well. It was just a great opportunity to experience real deep fellowship with one another. You know, God's been doing a lot here, bringing a lot of new people in, and it's difficult to connect with one another, as Joe said, on Sunday mornings. And just in general, it's sometimes as difficult for us as men to connect anyway. And so just to be able to have a time where we can just hang out, but also understand what koinonia is, real fellowship in Jesus Christ. I think, you know, the Lord did a lot there, but He's not done. We're not done. We know that even with those things, there come attacks and discouragements as well. So I think we just need to continue to press into the Lord and to fellowship with one another. It's great to be back here this morning to see some ladies as well. You know, men are great, but it's nice to be around the entire body of Christ here at Shoreline. It's great to be with you. We didn't get a lot of sleep, at least I didn't. Any of you men actually have a good amount of sleep?
Yeah.
He was in his van, that's why. Taka, you did as well?
Yes.
All right. Well, praise God. Praise God.
I'll get the deal of snoring, Mike.
Yeah, he couldn't hear his own snoring, that's true. So we were kind of in some dormitory-style accommodations. It wasn't fancy, but it was good food. And that's the main thing that we care about as men. Amen? Jesse, yeah, shout out to Jesse. All of those who helped serve, all who attended and were just a part of the conference or the retreat, thank you for being there. Thank you for being a part of it. As well as those who stayed back. You know, I just think of that time where David came to find that their city had been attacked, and so he went with some of his men to rescue their people and to take their things back. But they left some people behind to guard the city, and I think, you know, they were part of the reward that, you know, when they brought everything back, they took part in that as well. And I just want to say thanks to those who stepped up last week. Some of them, you know, learning how to do sound in order that they could do it while we were gone and those sorts of things. John taking on more than just a couple of things kind of overloaded your brain a little bit, but well done. Thank you for doing that. Shout out also to Jake, who came from Calvary Hamilton to teach us and to share with us, as well as up in Calvary Caddy Caddy. It's a blessing to have them. Hey, this morning we're right back into our study in the book of Philippians. So if you want to open your Bibles with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be picking up our study in verse 6. If you need a Bible, if you didn't come with one this morning, I do encourage you to read along with us. The text is going to be on the screen, but sometimes I make mistakes with that. And so read along in your own Bibles. That'd be great. You put your hand up. Somebody will bring you one if you need one. Again, you need a Bible? A couple of Bibles here. We have a Bible fairy. Just put your hand up and the Bible disappears. Welcome, man. Welcome. I'll be reading, actually the Bibles you'll be getting will be New King James as well, but if you're reading from a different translation, it's going to explain some of the differences perhaps in the reading. So as we open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 verse 6, let's just go before the Lord first in a word of prayer. Father, I am so thankful this morning for your goodness to us. A little bit overwhelmed, God, as we sang that song in consideration of how good you've been to me. God, there's nothing that can supplement for your presence here and for your presence in our lives. And God, I know that there are things we try to fill our lives with, and there are things that we turn to and people, Lord, that we invest in, but there's nothing that is a supplement for you. And we're so thankful this morning that we have in Christ Jesus everything pertaining to life and godliness. That you have, through your Son, given to us your Holy Spirit, as well as your righteousness. God, we're so thankful for your goodness. And then, Lord, on top of those things, dealing with salvation and our relationship with you, you've blessed us with other things as well. God, for many of us, a roof over our heads, food in our bellies, a family that loves and cares for us. God, these are blessings from you. And God, even in the midst of difficulties, challenges, and trials, maybe perhaps when we're without those things, God, we can always turn to you. You're always there. You're so near to us. And God, as we learned last week, you actually ask us, you tell us to come if we're weary and heavy laden, because in you we will find rest as we take upon ourselves your yoke. And this morning, Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to us centered around that theme of how we might live a life that is free from anxiety, that we might walk in peace in knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had a couple of titles for this morning's message. One was simply Overcoming Anxiety, but I think I've settled on The Path of Peace. Path of Peace. And as Paul draws to a close of this very personal letter, he leaves this church in Philippi with some important final exhortations before he closes really with a thanksgiving for their generosity toward him. Now in our last study, we looked at some of these in verses 1 through 5, and we pick up this morning in verse 6. And I've organized my thoughts again into 3 points this morning. And we'll be considering the problem or a problem, a pattern, and a promise. And those will become clearer as we continue. A problem, a pattern, and a promise. And so read with me in chapter 4, verse 6. We're going to read through verse 9 together. And this is going to be the content that we'll be studying this morning. It says there in verse 6 of chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." An incredible group of verses here for us. Some, no doubt, will be very familiar with these things. And just in following this layout, this organization of my thoughts, the first thing I want to look to this morning is the problem. And it's a problem that we're to forsake. Paul here says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." For nothing. And it's written as a present imperative. Imperative means that it's a command. It's not just a suggestion. And a present tense means that he's saying to the church in Philippi, stop being anxious. Stop being anxious. Stop being worried. Now, I have a question that I don't expect you necessarily to answer out loud. But let me just ask it. Are you anxious about something today? Is there something in your life which is causing you anxiety? And another question that we might ask ourselves, if we can honestly answer that one and say no, is, have you ever been anxious about anything? That's kind of a dumb question. It's hardly a valid question, because the obvious answer for all of us in this room is yes. There has been a time in my life when I have worried or been anxious over something. It's something that we've all dealt with in our lives. And to some of us, to varying degrees. Some of us, in fact, suffer anxiety on greater levels than others. For many people, anxiety isn't something experienced only with life-altering circumstances, but it's a regular issue which dominates and debilitates them completely. Crippling forms of anxiety that keep them indoors and keep them from interacting with other people and so on. In 2019, the World Health Organization estimated that anxiety disorders affected 301 million people around the world, making it the world's most, in their estimation, common mental disorder. I looked up some statistics in our area in New Zealand, and in the Bay of Plenty between 2017 and 2020, 14.6% of women and 8.1% of men were diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. That's almost one in every four people diagnosed. Women more so than men, probably because men don't go to get diagnosed. In fact, this number, I think, increases as we consider that there are many cases which remain undiagnosed. Anxiety is a real problem. It's a real problem in society, and it's a real problem in the church. Some of you perhaps suffer with anxiety that cripples you, that debilitates and discourages you. Anxiety, though common and generally accepted as a normal part of life, isn't something that God wants for his people. It's not something that we need to continue in. And the command here from the Apostle Paul, Jesus commands the same thing in Matthew chapter 6, is that we are to be anxious for only the big things. Right? Is that what he says? No, he says for nothing. Because we would tend to say, you know what? I know that I'm not supposed to be anxious for all of these little things, but did you hear what happened recently? Of course, this would make anybody worry. This would make anybody anxious. Paul doesn't leave any room for that sort of, you know, maneuvering. He says, be anxious for nothing. In fact, the command here is that. And some of you would even ask, is this even possible? Is it possible to live a life in which anxiety is not a part of it, in which you're anxious for nothing? How can, and I think the follow-up question is, if you answer that positively, would Paul be even commanding this if it wasn't possible? I don't think so. I think it is possible. And I think that Paul lived a life like that. Paul wasn't just someone that commanded these things. He was someone that lived and walked in these things. And so the follow-up question is, how can I live a life that is free from fear and anxiety? Does anybody in this room want to live a life like that? Yes? I know I do. To live a life free of fear and anxiety? It may seem impossible because we generally accept it as just being a reality for life. But I believe that God not only calls us to live without anxiety, but that God has provided for us a way in which we can live with anxiety. But it requires us to walk in faith and obedience to his word. These things don't just happen. They happen when we walk in obedience to God's word. I believe anxiety is such a common issue because it is a part of the sinful human condition that we inherited from the rebellion of Adam in the Garden of Eden. In fact, I think that we catch our first glimpse of fearful anxiety in the garden the very moment that Adam and Eve chose rebellion over relationship with God. If you'll read that story on your own time, what you'll see is that their disobedience brings them into immediate separation with God. It brings them into immediate shame and fear as they attempt to cover their nakedness and hide themselves from God. And I do believe that worry and anxiety, sometimes for many of us, is in fact sin. Because we're told here to be anxious for nothing. And because Paul writes it in this present imperative, he says, stop being anxious. I think what comes to my mind is, what were they anxious about, right? What was it in the lives of the church in Philippi, the Philippians, what was it that brought them anxiety? Well, it may have been connected to their concern for the well-being of the Apostle Paul, or maybe Epaphroditus, the one they sent to check on Paul, who had become ill. They were concerned about the state of Paul's affairs, you'll remember. Perhaps it was due to persecution. There's evidence that they faced persecution in Philippi. Or maybe financial struggles, because there's also evidence, as we'll see next week, that maybe they were struggling in some way financially. The truth is, we don't really know what was causing them to be anxious. And maybe a better question that we can ask ourselves is, what brings anxiety to my life today? What are some of the things that bring anxiety to me? Because one of the things that I found as you go around the world, and my wife and I have been blessed to minister in different cultures around the world, in different countries and places, and one of the things I've found is that people are people everywhere that you go. People deal with a lot of the same stresses and anxieties no matter where you are. And I think that we could probably relate to the church in Philippi when it comes to this issue. For some of us, anxiety might come from emotional and spiritual struggle. Feelings of guilt, shame, disappointment. For some of us, worry and anxiety might be found in physical suffering, chronic pain, disease, sickness, or the fear of physical death. For others, it might come from financial strain, work issues, unable to gain enough to either get by or progress in life. The fear of losing everything that you have. For some people, anxiety doesn't come from not being able to get enough, but in losing what they have. Do you know that sometimes being rich brings more anxiety, not less? The idea of relational strife, the loss of friendships, conflict, abuse, violence, those sorts of things, all of those things can and do bring anxiety and worry into our lives. Anybody relate to any of those things? Maybe to all of those things? There's been a time when you can say, you know, I've stressed and worried about all of those things at some point. I think it's likely that we can all relate to these things personally. As we've responded to these circumstances with worry, with anxiety. What am I going to do? What is going to happen? But aside from the current circumstances that we may go through, which may bring anxiety, often anxiety is connected to an expectation of what's going to happen, right? We don't even experience something and we're just worried about what may happen in our future. And it's easy to see that in those cases, that the cause of anxiety is really connected to the condition of our hearts more than the affliction that we're suffering in our circumstance. And so we like to say, well, I have anxiety because I'm going through this. But the reality is that anxiety comes from within. It doesn't really come from what's happening to us. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus there teaches his disciples not to worry about their lives, what they'll wear or what they'll eat, especially when it comes to their essential provisions for the future. Don't worry about those things, Jesus says to his followers. Instead, you, Christian, disciple, follower of Jesus, they were to rely on God to provide for their needs. And they themselves were to focus their attention on seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is where your concern needs to lie. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these things that generally bring so much worry to those who don't know God are going to be added to you by God. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 says, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You have enough to think about and consider in the day, and you don't need to worry about tomorrow at all. At one point, Jesus says, worry is what the Gentiles do. And he uses that term to say, that's what people who don't know God do. They worry, but you're not like that. You know God. God is the one that is concerned with your future. He's the one that will care for you, and you can live in such a way that you can trust him with your future. See, we are meant to approach life one day at a time with a continual reliance upon God for what we need in that day. We are meant to live very differently from the rest of this world, is what Jesus says. Worry, though normal, is a problem. Worry for the believer demonstrates a lack of trust in God. And it displays an ungodly focus on this life rather than the kingdom of God. And ultimately, worry is when we respond to circumstances or potential circumstances with unbelief, whereas the Bible calls us to walk by faith. Walk by faith. Thankfully, the Bible gives us more than a command. Can you imagine if you came to church this morning full of anxiety and all I said is stop worrying? You're like, well, that's not helpful. That's like telling your angry wife to calm down, right? Doesn't really help. Just calm down. Don't worry. Stop worrying. Now, that should be enough, but let's be honest, it's not. And I'm thankful that the Bible, that Paul especially here, doesn't give to us merely a command, but he actually offers to us a pattern for how we can overcome anxiety in our lives. It's very practical, and it's very important for us to pay attention to it. This is the pattern that I think we should follow. The first thing that we see here is that he said, you know, if we want to overcome anxiety, here's what he says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's the first step to overcoming anxiety, to this path of peace, is that rather than meet anything in your life with worry and anxiety, bring everything to God in prayer. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Paul is clear, whatever it is in life, present circumstances or fear of the future, we're to take everything to the Lord in prayer. Paul uses a few different ideas and words that help to identify what this prayer looks like. And what he does here is he reveals that this is a prayer. When he talks about prayer, he uses the word that's connected to this idea of worship and surrender to the Lord. And then this idea of offering requests to him. But also this idea here of thanksgiving. So go to the Lord in prayer. Bring everything to him in prayer. When you are faced with the temptation of anxiety, when you are tempted to be anxious about what is happening or what may happen, where do you turn? Do you turn inwardly? Do you begin to entertain all of those anxious thoughts about how you're going to fix your problem, about solutions to those problems that may arise? You know, that conversation that you may or may not have with that person who hurt you, or are you just thinking about those things constantly and wondering, you know, look, when you're faced with temptation, where do you turn? When you're struggling emotionally, do you present yourself and your requests to the Lord in prayer? When you're suffering physically, do you present yourself and your requests to the Lord in prayer? When you're dealing with financial pressure and strain or relational strife, where do you turn to? What do? Because how you respond is very important in this idea of overcoming anxiety. For many people, even Christians, prayer is a last resort rather than the first line of defense. It's just the last thing. Okay, all I can do is pray, is usually the statement. All you can do is pray. That's the best thing and the first thing that we can do. Pray. God, I'm experiencing these things, and I know that I tend to worry about these things, so I'm bringing them to you. And I'm surrendering my heart and my life to you in worship because I know that you're good. And I just want to trust you with these things. That is our first line of defense against anxiety and worry. See, our first inclination often is to turn first to a friend or a parent or a pastor or a counselor or a financial advisor or a doctor. But when these people, what they say may be helpful, their advice may be helpful, but it's only Jesus and his presence within us that can bring true peace in the midst of circumstances that may test our faith. Peace that passes all understanding. So somebody might be able to offer you counsel and they'll give you a fix or something that you need to change or something like that. And you're like, oh, that makes sense. Well, Jesus offers peace that doesn't even make sense. It's even better. In the midst of circumstances that may test our faith. I love the story that's recorded in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, other gospels as well. But it's this story of Jesus telling his disciples to get on a boat because they're going to go to the other side. And they set out to cross the Sea of Galilee at the instruction of Jesus. But then a storm threatens to sink the boat, and there's water coming into the boat, and Jesus is sleeping. Jesus is at peace while the disciples are in panic mode because they think they're going to die. And Jesus is just, like, fast asleep. He was a hard sleeper. He's like Taka, you know? Never mind all of everything going on around me. I'm just going to go to sleep. Taka, you're like Jesus, brother. And the disciples wake Jesus up and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" I like that. They question his kind of peace with this. Do you not care? You don't care about us now? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly. Their fear shifted now. And they said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, the problem here with the disciples is that they failed to grasp the truth of Jesus' promises. He said, "We're going to go to the other side." They didn't take that into account. And they also failed to understand Jesus' power and his care for them. They wondered if he cared, and they didn't really understand that he had power to calm the storm. You know, we like to blame the disciples, right? We're like, "Man, if I was there..." If you were there, you'd probably be like them, okay? They're a good picture of us. So don't be too harsh on the disciples, because I'm pretty sure most of us would be just like them, maybe worse. We probably wouldn't even have been chosen, all right? We're one of those guys maybe in the background that nobody ever knows about. But we disregard the only one in the boat who's given us his promise, who possesses the power to bring peace to the storm and to our hearts. And sometimes when it comes to the circumstances, the trials, you might say the storms that we endure, that we go through in this life, we even accuse the one who has the power to provide and who possesses this power and who has these promises for us, we even accuse him of not seeing or knowing or caring, when all along, all that he's doing is allowing the storm to test our faith. Our faith needs to be tested. That's how we grow. That's how character is developed. And in those times, we are wise. The good thing that the disciples did is eventually they did turn to Jesus. They woke him up. But hey, come on now. We're dying. Don't you even care? Prayer is important. It's important. And if there's anything causing anxiety in your life that you've not brought to prayer, to the Lord in prayer, do that. Do that today. But also, Paul encourages that they present their prayers in the right way, with the right attitude. And this is with the attitude of thanksgiving. When we approach God with an attitude of thanksgiving for all that he has done, we find ourselves recalling his nature and his past faithfulness. And that brings tremendous hope in the present circumstances or the future circumstances that we anticipate. When we go to the Lord and we say, "God, this is threatening to bring worry into my life, but I'm so thankful for who you are. And I'm so thankful for what you've done. And I'm so thankful for all the blessings that you've done, that you've given to me. I'm so thankful that you're good." And we stay in that place of thanksgiving. Oh, how it changes our attitude toward anxiety. Because we recognize in that thanksgiving of just how good God is, how caring he really is. We would never even question whether or not he cares for us, because it's evident. We approach prayer with thanksgiving, because sometimes Christians approach prayer more with an attitude of complaining, right? "God, these are all the things that I want or need, and I just don't see that you're doing that." And I'm, you know, with a complaining kind of spirit. And, you know, God may graciously answer us even in those times, but maintaining an attitude of thanksgiving is an important part of this pattern or this path toward peace. So when we pray with worship. We let our request be made known to God. He knows, but he wants you to ask. And we do that with an attitude of thanksgiving, thanking him for who he is, for what he's promised, for what he's given. And then he says, and this is the second step, you could say, in this path toward peace, is that we're to meditate. And I just put ponder here so you can remember it easier. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, ponder about on these things, think about these things, account these things. Take inventory is what the word actually means. And though I'll spend more time considering the promise in a moment, we shouldn't miss the flow. Through surrendering everything to the Lord in prayer and maintaining an attitude of thanksgiving, we should expect the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This guard, though vital, does not absolve us from our responsibility in guiding our thoughts as our thoughts tend to wander. You think, oh, you know, I'm giving it to the Lord in prayer. He's going to guard my heart. But what you do with your mind is still your responsibility. What you choose to dwell upon and think about. Now, the ideas here, all of these ideas of what we're meant to think about really translate well into English, and I don't think we need to go into them individually. But what Paul encourages here isn't merely thinking that includes one of these attributes, but thinking that includes all of these things. Things that are pure, lovely, and noble, all of those attributes in our thinking. This is pure and noble and lovely and praiseworthy. Paul would say, think of those things. Overcoming anxiety begins by taking everything to the Lord in prayer, but it also includes a well-disciplined thought life. What are the things that you're entertaining in your mind? Because anxiety is a battlefield of the mind, and so much about how we live as Christians comes down to how we wage this war in our minds. What we choose to think about. The word Paul uses for meditate refers to our pattern of thinking. And the reality is that some of us may need a big shift in the patterns that we've established in the way that we think. Now, let me just be clear. We cannot always control the thoughts that enter into our minds or even the feelings which may tempt our hearts toward anxiety. We can't always control when those things come. But we are responsible for our response when those thoughts or feelings of fear and worry enter our hearts and minds. We may act in obedience to God, or we can act in obedience to God, regardless of how we may feel in those times. God, I feel anxious, so I'm going to bring this to you. And I'm going to thank you. And I'm going to choose not to entertain those thoughts any longer, and I'm going to think about things which are true, which are good and pure and noble, of good report. Sometimes the problems begin with the things that we're taking in. You might say, well, my thought life, I don't know how to control it. Well, sometimes it begins with what you're consuming with your mind. If you're constantly consuming media and entertainment or in conversations which are not pure, true, lovely, you will find it much more difficult to discipline your patterns of thinking. And you know, I know a lot of people are thinking, oh, like sinful things, right? Not necessarily. Sometimes it's just the news or social media. It can be conversations with certain individuals who just need kind of get you riled up. Conspiracy theories that cause worry, right? Some people are worried about some pretty interesting things. I'll say interesting. I won't say insane or crazy. I would never say that. But some people are worried about, and it's like, okay, I understand if that's true. Is it true? You don't know either. So why would you entertain it in your thoughts? Whatsoever things are true. There's a lot of things out there that aren't true. Don't entertain those things. They'll drive you to anxiety. Don't dwell or meditate on those things. They might be thoughts, they might be interesting ideas, but don't make that a place where you live. There's that saying, right? You can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Okay? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, Paul exhorts the church to transformation by the renewing of their minds. To the church in Corinth, chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, he said that we have weapons in God that are mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy, that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, or of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul there teaches us to have our minds set on things which are above, where we're with Christ. If you were to honestly take inventory of your thought life through this past week, how would your thinking measure up to what Paul encourages us here and in these other places? What are you thinking about continually? What are you meditating upon? What are you entertaining in your thought life? And finally, the third step. So the first is pray. What are you pondering? And our practice. If you look here in verse 9, he says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." Living a life free from anxiety isn't merely a matter of prayer and disciplined thought life. The practice of our lives should also be consistent with what we learn from God. Some people continue in anxiety because, and then they think, you know, I prayed and I'm trying to think about good things, when all the while their life is not really lining up with the things that they learn from Scripture. One of the things I love about the Apostle Paul is that he was a man who could say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." He said earlier, "Look, I haven't been perfected." But he knew he was going in the right direction. And because of that, he could say to these Philippians and to all of us, "Look, do what I say and what I do." Any parents ever say something like this? Do as I say, not as I do. Probably a lot of us. Paul didn't do that. He taught the very things that he lived and lived what he taught. He knew not theoretically the peace of God, but experientially. He understood that if the Philippian Christians would learn to practice what they had learned and seen in him, they would also experience not only peace with, or the peace of God, but the God of peace in their lives. We should recall from where Paul was writing this really joy-filled letter in Roman custody, awaiting trial. Paul, if anybody could be anxious, it was Paul, because when he stood before trial, could have been off with your head. Right? That was what Paul was facing. Imminent, potential, imminent death. Now, if you were on trial and you knew that a bad outcome would mean your death, would you be worried? Paul wasn't. In fact, actually, Jesus told his disciples, "Look, don't be worried when you stand before kings and to give an account. Don't be worried, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words that you need to say." So even in that, Paul didn't need to, and he didn't worry. We should recall the testimony of Paul and Silas, who were in Philippi, who even through their circumstances that probably would have caused worry. I know that if I was beaten and arrested and put in stocks in a dungeon, I'd be a little anxious about that. And you might think, well, so would I. Paul just rejoiced and praised God. See, for Paul, peace wasn't theoretical. It was a wonderful promise that he embraced. He knew peace. And I don't think that this was just for him. In fact, I know that it wasn't. It's meant for all of us who bear the name of Christ. There may be times when we fail to experience the peace of God or the God of peace because, knowing what we ought to do, we choose to walk in rebellion and sin. And there's no more miserable a place to be in than the person who knows what to do but refuses to do it. Even this person's prayer can sometimes bring anxiety because it's filled with hypocrisy. All of these steps are important if you want to live free from anxiety and walk the path toward peace. Prayer, what are you pondering? And how is your practice? James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have, you murder and covet, cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Just look at here, there's a right way to ask. You do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If your practice hasn't been lining up with what you know in the scripture, and you've made yourself more a friend of the world than of God, humble yourself before him. And turn to him in prayer and in repentance. He'll lift you up. It's not too late for you to experience the peace of God. And this is the promise, right? We've looked at it. As we surrender ourselves to him and our experiences and our circumstances to him in prayer, then what we're told is that his peace, the peace of God, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we dedicate everything to the Lord in prayer, we'll not only experience God's peace, but Paul also teaches that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds in him. The picture is that of a fortified castle or a garrison of soldiers that's placed to set guard over something. In Christ, we experience peace with God. But Paul identifies here a peace that comes from God, that surpasses all understanding. You know, we often think, you know, that when we experience this peace, the world's not going to be able to identify it. They're going to ask us, hey, why do you have so much peace going through this difficulty? And you know, it's hard to explain unless you experience it. But it surpasses even all my understanding sometimes. Why is it that God will give us such peace through such difficulties? Through things which should cause deep anxiety, and yet I know that God is still in control. And I can trust him through those things. I've shared this with you before, but I'll share it again because maybe you're not familiar with our story. My wife and I were missionaries for a long period of time in Uganda. One of the things that happened in our time there is we went back to the States to have our third child. You were having our third child. I was just kind of there. And Destiny was diagnosed with cancer during that time. And just in leading up, just through an appointment with a doctor. And I remember that night, and I'll just share this with you, because this is one of the most intense times where I've experienced this, one of the most direct times. We were on our way to a speaking engagement because we were just there, you know, speaking and sharing about what we were doing. We lived in Uganda at the time, and the diagnosis came in when we were buying ice cream with our kids, and she got a call, and you know, she just nearly collapsed to the floor. And I knew what the call was at that moment and just tried to rush everybody out to the car. My son says, they knew what cancer was. Our friend had been diagnosed with cancer. My kids did. How old was he at the time? Yeah. 10 and 7. Audrey. And Audrey's like crying, I don't want mommy to die. And Jotham's like, she's not going to die. God's going to heal her. And I'm just like dying inside, you know. I'm just like, I don't want to break down. I don't want to start crying. We end up going to the house where we're staying for the speaking engagement. We just decided to continue. And I just remember kind of wrestling with anxiety at that moment. We didn't talk much about it. We didn't have a chance to. And I just remember lying in bed. And there are a few scriptures that came to mind. One's found in Isaiah. He'll keep you a perfect peace whose mind stayed upon him. And then as I'm wrestling with the thoughts of, man, what if she dies? What's going to happen with my kids? I don't think I could do this alone. You know those thoughts? You ever had those kinds of thoughts? That hasn't happened yet. And God's like, look, that's not a thought of faith. That's fear. And then he gently asked me this, just as I'm wrestling in my own heart and mind, do you trust me? And I had to say yes. I didn't have a choice. And he reminded me of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. And I'll tell you what, Destiny was going through that same thing at that same moment, because we're just lying in bed processing. And then this thought came to my mind that I need to take those thoughts, which are inconsistent with my faith, captive, and focus on the Lord. And from that point where I just I'm going to do this. The peace that God gave us through that time was indescribable and beyond our understanding. Destiny would go and comfort other people that were like crying. They're like crying, and Destiny is the one that has the problem, right? And she's like comforting other people. It was incredible. And I just want to share with you that story, because I know that this is possible. We do not have to live in fear and anxiety if we would but walk in faith in our God. It will guard, and we experience this. He placed a guard over our thoughts, over our minds, and we continue to focus on those things which were good. In fact, the peace promised here is a peace that surpasses our understanding. It's a peace that sets us, it's a peace that isn't controlled by what's happening to us externally, but by what God's doing with us internally. And then the question and the final really kind of application, I suppose, this morning is this: are you living in this peace today? Or are you continuing to walk in the same anxieties experienced by those in the world? We are meant to live in a different way. We have much bigger things to think about than those things which bring anxiety. God offers to you this peace this morning. But as we learned last week through Pastor Jake, he calls for us to come to experience peace and rest. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you." You might be like the disciple, do you even care? Peter, probably maybe one of the guys that asked that question, encourages the church. He cares. He cares for you. He offers you peace. Not only does he offer you peace, but what Paul says is that the God of peace is going to be with you. The peace of God through prayer, the God of peace through practice. The peace of God is connected to our prayer life, but experience the presence of God, of the God of peace, is connected to our practice. Experiencing his peace is an incredible thing, but even more, what Paul wants us to experience is his presence. God, I have peace, but then it's like God is with you, and that brings even a deeper sense of peace. I'm with you. I'm with you. When we walk in anxiety, stress, and worry, and I'll invite the worship team as I close, it is evidence that we miss out not only on what God offers, but on who God is. He's the God who brings peace. We cannot but help to experience his peace when we're in his presence, because he is the God of peace. And all of the fears that kind of swirl around us in our hearts and in our minds, when we experience him, the God of peace, they just kind of go away, right? That idea, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full to his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Do you want peace? Peace with God is the first. That's primary. God offers to you peace with him because in your natural state, you are his enemy. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, it says that we can be justified by faith, and that through our faith in Jesus, his death and resurrection, we have peace with God. You can be at peace with God. No longer any struggle or striving, no longer his enemy, but his friends. And that through him we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. To those who are believers, who do have peace with God, you can experience the peace of God. He offers it to you through faith. The requirement is the same as what Jake shared last week. Come to Jesus and find peace and rest. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning of what you offer to us in Christ Jesus. And God, we do confess that there are times where we struggle with this problem of anxiety. Sometimes, Lord, we cast it aside as though it's something that it is normal. We don't forsake it. We don't abandon it because we just kind of accept it for the way that it is. Father, I just want to come before you on behalf of your people this morning who are dealing with deep issues of anxiety. They're stressed and worried. They're a little bit more like Martha than Mary, worried about many things, and they're failing to choose the better thing, which is sitting at your feet and learning from the God of peace. Lord, if there is anyone this morning who is experiencing anxiety, sinful anxiety, crippling and debilitating anxiety over circumstances perhaps, Lord, that they are experiencing or that they're concerned with, I pray, God, that you would just meet them right where they're at and that they would give those things to you in prayer, that they would set their mind and their affections toward those things which are good, that they would be thankful for all that you are and have done, and that they would practice the things which they have learned. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that we would learn what it means to walk in this peace, to experience the God of peace. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We have communion available to you on the back table. Again, communion is a sign of the covenant that we have with God through Christ Jesus, who shed his blood for us, who died for us, that makes peace with God. And as you take and receive of that, I'll let you do that on your own this morning. If there is something you need to bring to the Lord in prayer, do that before receiving communion. And confess. Say, God, I've been anxious and I don't want to be anxious anymore. And my prayer for you is that as you continue through this week, that you would learn to discipline your thoughts, that you would learn what it means to practice the things that you have learned, and that you would experience the God of peace throughout. God bless you. Let's close with a couple of songs.